So thank you for taking time to look into the Gospel of Mark and think a little bit about Jesus' last words with me today. Yeah, wrote this message for March 3rd of 2024, and it's entitled Teaching About Divorce, and we will start Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and we will do the first 12 verses of that. So, teaching about divorce. First, Jesus taught them. Second, Pharisees came to test. Third, and what if? So, Jesus taught them, Pharisees came to test him, and then some of the what ifs in this topic of divorce and remarriage. My introduction, I get to serve in a body of Christ that is very unique, and all the bodies of Christ that I've been a part of or witnessed in my 40 plus years of being a believer. And in this area of marriage and divorce and remarriage, all we have in our church is marriage. That's it. There are no divorced. There are no remarried. Amazing testimony is from 60 years of being married to the same man and woman and apparently still in love with each other the way they act at church, all the way down to 30 years of marriage to the original sweethearts and still in love with each other. And there's a slug of 40s and 50s in between there. The point is, there's a whole bunch of people in my church who just work on marriage, and they don't have to deal with this topic of divorce and remarriage. That's kind of unique in the church, in the world we live in today. Just a blessing, I guess. Today, we find ourselves leaving Capernaum, and we're leaving Capernaum for the last time. Jesus will minister in the region of Perea. That's how I pronounce it, P-I-E-R-A, Perea, until leaving for Jerusalem shortly before the Passover week. As we look into Jesus' teaching here on marriage, it's important to make the distinction Jesus is speaking to believers, to his church. So I think that's an important thing to consider, that he's teaching his disciples at this time. So what he's talking about refers to people that are born again or that are followers of him. Now, we should be careful not to teach or expect unbelievers to live what Jesus is teaching. We are to let the pagan world live like the pagans do. So it's not biblically correct to try to get people who are not born again to live by spiritual laws. The Lord ends it in Revelations, and that's the way Paul teaches it in Romans, that if we do things like that, then we defeat the purpose of the law, which is to bring people to the point of necessarily coming to Jesus Christ. So don't try to put these things onto somebody that's not a believer. I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Mark 10, 1-12, and it goes like this. Jesus left that place and went into the area of Judea and across the Jordan River. Again, crowds of people came to him. As usually, he taught them. Some Pharisees came up to test him. They asked, "Does the law allow a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a letter of divorce and send her away. The beginning of creation, God made them male and female." Genesis 1:27 is what Jesus told them. "That's why a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two of them will become one." That's from Genesis 2:24. "They are no longer two, but one. So a man must not separate what God has joined together." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, What if a man divorces his wife and gets married to another woman? He commits adultery against her. And what if she divorces her husband and gets married to another man? She commits adultery. And that's the end. So, teaching about divorce, Jesus taught them. A crowd of people, as was often the case, went along, and he, as often as he did, he would stop and teach them things. So, A, on your outline, what does the Bible teach? And Bible teach are your two blanks. So, when Jesus was teaching people, the first thing he would do is to ask them, what does Scripture say? What did Moses write for you? And it's the same thing for us. Jesus is teaching that if we have questions, we should start seeking what the Word of God says about it. So that you have a serious question. That's great. Start with Scripture. After you've thoroughly investigated Scripture, then look for wise, trusted, born-again believers and seek their counsel. But don't go on the internet looking for an answer or jibber-jabber with people. Just start with Scripture and go with trusted believers to find the answer to your question. Now, Jesus emphasized that marriage is a divinely established institution. Jesus' statement, man must not separate, refers to a husband, not a judicial court. So a husband should not divide it. Jesus will start from the beginning of all things, which is always a good place to start. In the Message translation of Mark 10, 6 to 9, Jesus said, in the original creation, God made them male and female together. Because of this, a man leaves his father and mother and in marriage becomes one flesh with a woman, no longer two individuals, but forming a new entity, a new unity. Because God created this organic union of two sexes, no one should desecrate his artwork by cutting them apart. That's the end. And I like the way he paints that picture of an organic union, uniting in art, and that man should not try to cut it apart. Jesus asked them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a letter of divorce and send her away. B on your outline. Nowhere does the Bible command divorce. Nowhere does the Bible command divorce. And nowhere in command are your two blanks. From the beginning, divorce had no part in God's original plan of marriage. From the very beginning, God did not intend there to be such a thing as divorce. In his original design, in his ideal, it wouldn't be. God's original design was that one man and one woman be married for life. God created male and female, Adam and Eve. And so Jesus is stressing here that marriage is between a male and a female. It's not between two same sexes. That's just not the way God designed it to be. It's meant to be one man, one woman, and it's meant to be for your lifetime. Jesus took the issue of divorce beyond the rabbis quibbling over techniques of divorce to God's design for marriage. See on your outline. The law allowed divorce. And your two blanks are law allowed. God permitted as a legal way to protect a wife's rights and reputation. So God allowed divorce. And he allowed it. And in the midst of it, he permitted it to be done in a legal way, a certificate of divorce. And that was intended to protect the wife's rights and reputation. Women were often treated as property. Marriage and divorce were often treated like transactions similar to buying and selling land, or today, buying and selling or trading cars. Jesus condemned this attitude. He just flat out said, that's not right to treat a woman like an object, a property, She is a woman. She is human and must be treated with all of the trappings of being one of God's creations. And the way I usually look at women, I think he probably did a better job at creating women than he did men, by the way they look. Clarifying God's original intention that marriage brings oneness. That's what Jesus was talking about. Marriage brings oneness. And he took that from Genesis 2:24. Jesus held up God's ideal for marriage and told the followers to live by that ideal. So you aim at the ideal, always. When you have questions and you go search the scriptures, aim at the ideal intention of God. Do not focus on the escape clauses or the adaptations of that. Go for the original design in all things from Scripture. Moses created a legal document, a certificate of divorce. So they were in the desert in 40 years, and there was this issue of divorce. And God and Moses got together and they created this design where a husband would write a certificate of divorce. In this document, the husband is required to state the reasons for divorce. He had to write down exactly why he was divorcing that woman with evidence that could be brought into a legal court. There were judges over each one of the tribes, and in order to get divorced, you had to get it cleared by the leader of your tribe. And if there were serious questions he couldn't answer, then they would take it up to Moses and Aaron and the kind of like the Supreme Court. There were two schools of thought of divorce in Jesus' day. Hillel's teaching was liberal. One could divorce for whatever grounds, like ruining dinner, or finding a more desirable woman. So Hillel's teaching was, you can divorce a woman for anything you want to. If she messes up dinner, or she doesn't do the laundry right, she's suitable for divorce, which was totally improper. Or if you find somebody that looks better to you, you can divorce her and move on to the better looking one. That's not right. The other school of thought taught by Shammai was that only unrepentant sexual immorality was grounds for divorce. So his teaching is that if a husband or a wife had unrepentant, repetitive sexual immorality, that was grounds that you could divorce. He also taught that the best thing to do was to reconcile and stay together. Divorce was more like a last resort in dealing with one's hardness of heart. And the truth is, hard-heartedness is always the reason why there is a divorce. One or both parties has a hard heart, and that separates the marriage and creates a traumatic disaster for the children. Unfortunately, in war, it's the civilians who get most of the casualties. And in divorce, most of the casualties and damage is done to the children. The two adults who cannot be adults cause terrible damage to the children they have. And think little of it. They only think of themselves in divorce. So the NIV translation of Mark 10:5 goes like this. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. Hard hearts. That's why God allowed divorce. Now God will repetitively in the Old Testament and the New Testament refer to the people who love him and follow him as his bride, and often his virgin bride. And so marriage is a living illustration of Christ and the church. And it was not meant to be divided, but only hard-hearted people would use the law. The problem Jesus saw accurately was that the closing of one's heart or spiritual hardness. Moses allowed divorce as a concession to spiritual hardness. So, the rabbis saw it as a legal action, like transferring a title of land, or today buying and selling or trading a car. Jesus did not look at it that way at all. He looked at it from the spiritual perspective, that the problem was inside the person, inside the spirit, and they were hard-hearted to God and hard-hearted towards their spouse. But he always started with the heart towards God. So, God's design for individuals. D on your outline. God designed it for individuals. And design is your blank. Jesus moved from Moses' concession to God's intention. Sometimes when I'm writing, I get one sentence that I like. And this one is it for this message. Jesus moved from Moses' concession to God's intention. I wished I could write like that more often. God gives every individual one of two marriage gifts. You get one of two gifts regarding marriage. One can receive the gift of marriage. This is the normal experience and most common gift. One may also experience the gift of singleness. Some people don't need to, don't want to be married. And according to the Apostle Paul, he says this is the best gift. In his New Testament letters to the Corinthians, he writes this out in detail. So we tend to live like the only gift God gives you is marriage. And there's been cultural, social phenomenons that made it a stigma if you did not get married. But the truth is, God doesn't intend everybody to be married. I know some people who intend to be single virgins until they meet Christ. They're not going to get entangled in marriage and on this planet. And Paul says that's the best. But that's not the norm. The norm is people get married. But if you get married, it is intended to be a lifelong oneness relationship. Jesus' disciples were stunned by his teaching and asked what it meant. So, we looked at our outline, teaching about divorce. Jesus taught them. Secondly, the Pharisees came to test. Their hope, or maybe their goal, was probably to reduce Jesus' popularity. A on your outline, the Pharisees hoped to discredit Jesus' ministry. Pharisees hoped to discredit Jesus' ministry and hoped to discredit, are your two blanks. The Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus with their question. They were trying to do something that would diminish his popularity and bring people back to their side. If Jesus supported divorce, he would be agreeing with the Pharisees' action. And they doubted that he would do that. They did not expect that he was going to agree with the way they were treating divorce. If Jesus spoke against divorce, there would be some men in the crowd that would dislike that position. The men who liked Hillel's definition of divorce, that you can get out of it for anything, they would not like the idea that Jesus is teaching on divorce, that no, once you marry the girl, you stay married to her till the day you die. Some people may have used law to their advantage to divorce their wives. More importantly, Jesus might stir up the wrath of Herod. That might be an underlying cause. B on your outline. The Pharisees hoped to have help from Herod. B, Pharisees hope for help from Herod. So hoped, helped, Herod are your three H's. This discussion on divorce probably occurred in Herod Agrippa's territory. Herod had recently beheaded John the Baptist for his interpretation of divorce and remarriage, and the Pharisees may have been hoping that Herod would treat Jesus like John. So Herod married his brother's divorced wife. And actually, he made his little brother divorce his wife so he could marry her. And John the Baptist went right into his royal court and said, "That is not right. You're committing adultery. You're sinning against God. You're sinning against..." Herod threw him in jail, and eventually a young girl ended up with his head on a platter. And I think the Pharisees were kind of hoping that maybe Herod would jump on Jesus if he taught the same thing as John the Baptist believed. The Pharisees saw divorce as a legal issue rather than a spiritual one. There's the crux. A legal issue rather than a spiritual one. I believe many people today are like these Pharisees. Sadly, many of these people are in the church. They see divorce as a practical legal action and don't really consider the spiritual hard-heartedness and unrepentant hearts that are involved in any divorce. People in our world believe that divorce is something necessary for physical survival or the well-being of children. Oftentimes, that's their excuse to get divorced. Jesus clearly gave God's ideal for marriage from Genesis 1 as the priority over Moses' permission for divorce. So Jesus is clearly saying the way God designed it, one man, one woman for life, that's the way it's designed to be. That's the priority. Now, the subsection or the lesser is Moses permitting for divorce. There are possible exceptions. For more complete understanding, one could look into Matthew 5, 30, and in Matthew 19, 9. There's a lot more Jesus says about divorce there that Mark just doesn't write down. So if you have questions, like I said at the beginning, dive into Matthew and look at what else Jesus says. There Jesus permitted divorce with the spouse who had been unfaithful. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:15 recognized divorce when an unbelieving partner leaves the marriage. So Jesus allowed marriage if the partner was unfaithful. If they were unrepentant and consistently unfaithful, he permitted people to get divorced. Or in Corinthians, Paul says, if a believer is married to an unbeliever and the other unbeliever leaves the marriage, let him go. Let him go. But in both cases, when this takes place, the context is if you divorce somebody because they are unfaithful, you should stay unmarried. If your unbelieving spouse leaves, you should stay unmarried. Divorce is wrong. It's just flat out wrong. It severs a holy union made by God. But God permits divorce. Divorce is permitted. Jesus didn't establish any other possible reasons than that one of immorality. But Jesus' high view of marriage surely requires that divorce is the last resort to avoid a greater disaster. Jesus used this test as an opportunity to teach and remind them and us of God's intended purpose for marriage. He took their test to try to trip him up and used it to teach them there and us now God's ideal on marriage. See on your light outline, is it lawful to divorce? And your blank is lawful. Is it lawful to divorce? Can you do that? The question exposed the Pharisees' selfish motives. They were looking for a loophole. They were looking for an escape hatch. I may be reading the context here incorrectly when I read it and write it like this, but here's what I write. The Pharisees were not thinking about what God intended for marriage and quoted Moses unfairly and out of context. That's the end. But I think that was their attitude. They weren't really thinking about restoring, maintaining marriage. They were looking for technicalities to end marriage. And they took Moses' writings out of context to support their position. Jesus showed these legal experts how superficial their knowledge really was. Does this cause you to question how we are living like they did? Does it make you wonder where we are living like these legal experts, these Pharisees? Where we're dealing with technicalities or escape issues rather than looking at the biblical solid truth. So, on our outline, teaching about divorce, Jesus taught them first, second, Pharisees came to test, third, and what if, ... So the what ifs, what if this happens, what if that happens? Jesus took the issue of divorce to God's design of marriage. Jesus quotes Genesis 2:24, then presents three reasons for the marriage to be maintained. So he takes this passage and gives three reasons why your marriage should stick together. First, God created only two humans. Not a group of males and females that could mate as they please or switch partners as it pleased them. That's kind of what the Pharisees were allowing. God said there was one man, one woman, married for life. It's not a herd where you can move to a different mate or switch partners if you desire. That's not God's design. Second, the word translated become one literally means to be joined together or glued. This shows the strength of the marriage bond. Have you ever used super glue? I have some super glue, and it seems to be the pattern. No matter what I am gluing together, I end up gluing my fingers together accidentally. And worse yet, if you touch parts of you that you don't want it to stick to. So, super glue is one of those things that it just doesn't come apart. Many times I will need to get a razor knife and gently scalpel the difference between the two fingers, or it's often my finger and my thumb, to get them to separate. God's ideal is you're joined as one and it takes a surgical scalpel to separate the two. And divorce rips the thing apart. It's not a clean cut. It's a ripped, teared. Third, in God's eyes, a married couple is one flesh. They form an indivisible union, and from that oneness often comes a child. So Jesus speaks here clearly that the marriage is designed for one man and one woman to have sexual intimacy, that creates them as one when their body parts are united. And oftentimes from that oneness comes a new one, a child. Fourth, what God has joined together, Jesus said. Jesus added a fourth reason for the sanctity of marriage. God ordains marriage, and so they are not to be broken by man. God put it together. No man should take it apart. So let's talk about remarriage after a divorce. except for the one who is divorced on legal biblical grounds, it creates more adultery. So A, on your outline, there is a guilty person. There is the one who divorces the spouse for reasons other than sexual immorality, adultery, hard-heartedness. So somebody does the initial act, files for the divorce. They are unwilling to reconcile. They are unwilling to work on their hard-heartedness. They are unwilling to spend the time and effort to wait for one's behavior to be changed. Well, B on your outline, there's an innocent person. So you had a guilty person, now you have an innocent person. No, there's no such thing as a truly innocent person in any of these actions or reactions. Nobody's innocent. It's impossible to be involved in one of these situations and stay completely holy like Jesus. It just doesn't work. So, no one's really innocent, but for the sake of defining, I'll say one's guilty and one's innocent. Now, C, what about remarriage after divorce? So, remarriage then is the question. Jesus appeared to associate remarriage with adultery. That's the way he said it. And essentially, he's saying, stay together. That's the way God designed it. And if you can't stay together, then stay single. Don't be remarried. If you get out of the first one, don't look for the second one. Stay single for the rest of your life. The innocent party is the one whose spouse has committed prolonged hard-heartedness and unrepentant adultery. This one may remarry without being guilty of adultery. So you can do that, but it's not the best thing to do. Like anything, God will let you do anything you want to, from Adam and Eve down to today. I've heard people say, whoa, you cannot get divorced. Well, of course you can. You cannot sin by doing this and committing adultery. Well, of course you can. People do it all the time. The truth is, God doesn't want you to. Doesn't want you to remarry if you've been divorced. Jesus did not rule out all remarriage, but emphasized that if a divorce was not grounded in biblical valid reasons, the next marriage is adulterous. So, you could do that. You could get divorced and get remarried, and you will commit adultery. So there's a sin of hard-heartedness and destroying what God created. And then there's the sin of adultery, and there's a bunch of sins in between of unforgiveness and so forth. But Mark did not include the exception clause that Matthew does in chapter 5 and then again in chapter 19. So look at them for more details. This is a reminder to us that this passage in Mark does not contain all of Jesus' teaching on divorce and remarriage. So, whenever you're studying a gospel or one of Paul's letters, do not ever take it as a standalone. Oh, he writes this once in such and such a letter. Well, that's no grounds to build a doctrine on or a life pattern on. Look for other illustrations of that. And if you can only find one instance, it's really shaky to do anything with it. Here's my conclusion. God allowed divorce as a concession to people's sin of hard-heartedness. But generally, the Pharisees used Genesis 24:1 as a motive for sanctifying of divorce. Jesus explained that divorce is not God's ideal. Instead, he wants all married people to consider their marriage permanent. It lasts as long as you live. Do not encourage others to marriage with the option of getting out. Never do that. Never encourage somebody to get married saying, well, you know, if it really doesn't work out, you can always. Never do that. Always teach that it's going to last for a lifetime if you do it. A marriage is more likely to be successful if the bond is permanent. If from the time you get married, you believe it as permanent, it's more likely to stay together than if you enter it with an escape button and eject handle to get out. And I won't marry couples that don't commit to a life of being married together. I have a rather high success rate of people that I married are still married. And I think it's the premarital counseling that does away with many of the issues that some people use to get out. Not be hard-hearted like the Pharisees, but be hard-headed in your determination that what, with God's help, you'll stay together. So don't be hard-hearted, be hard-headed, and determine to live it to the end of your life with God's grace and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, humbly do we bow before you and thank you for Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce today. The complex, messed up world we live in, may those of us who call you Savior, call you believer, search your scriptures and do the very best we can with the help of the Holy Spirit to live the way you say is correct. And we'll use it to your glory and our testimony to prove your power. Amen.
I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. I see it now, I'm laying it down. I know that I need you. I've run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again. Condition had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, the price for my heart. I don't ever contest for that kind of love. I don't understand. I can't comprehend all I